Happy Friday, everybody. This is Andrew Sletten sitting in for Steve Hallstrom. And I think it's Friday this time of year. I think all of us, with being off of work and, of course, spending time with family and friends over the holiday weekend. Well, it's not even a weekend, but it feels like it. And so we're trying to all figure out what day it is. But it is Friday, in case you were wondering. And it's so great to be with you on this great day after Christmas. I hope you had a great time with family, friends, and celebrating the reason for the season. As we know, this time of year can be so busy, and we at times can lose sight of what's really important, and that is, of course, the focus and the reason for the season, celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And love to talk about that, and maybe we'll get into that a little bit here in the show, but I'll be spending the next couple of hours with you as Steve is taking some time off with his family and friends. And so always appreciate Steve letting me sit in and take my thoughts to the Fargo-Moorhead area and community, and would love for you to join in on the show. 701-271-1100 is the phone line. You can reach us here, and would love to have a conversation, as well as your text comments at 701-237-1590. Have some articles I want to get to over the Christmas season. You may have missed a few of these things, and some of it impacts our life here in Fargo-Moorhead. We're going to get into some local stories. And coming up at the bottom of the hour, we're going to have a conversation with Tony Gehrig, a voice that is familiar, of course, to the Flag family listeners. And looking forward to this conversation, because we're going to talk about what incentives look like in the Fargo-Moorhead area, and maybe the changing landscape of tax incentives that has, and we're just starting to see it in the last month, the Fargo School Board, as well as Cass County, has not adopted some tax incentives. We're going to talk about that with Tony Gehrig, and maybe just see, is the appetite for tax incentives changing in Fargo-Moorhead? But we'll see. I'm looking forward to that. Again, you don't want to miss that conversation from 4:30 to 5. In the 5 o'clock hour, we're just going to talk really about what you want to talk about. If there's any articles, if there's any things here locally or nationally that you'd like to discuss, please give us a call. We're kind of an open book today. It's just Jeff and I hanging out in kind of a pretty lonely Flag family studio. And so we're here. We want to have a conversation with you. And so please give us a call, 701-271-1100. I want to start out the program talking about yesterday. You may have missed this, but there was an attack that President Trump, he tweeted about it, but also, you know, gave some details about an attack in Nigeria that he authorized for some ISIS terrorist camps. And this is a big deal, because over the last many months, and even back to the campaign, there's been a lot of discussion about the persecution happening over in Nigeria. And it's not just Nigeria, but other parts of the world where Christian communities are experiencing persecution. And Trump was very adamant that he was going to start to address some of that. Well, on Christmas Day, he did. And what's fascinating is they wanted to, you know, do some of the attacks earlier with the nation of Nigeria, but Trump waited until Christmas Day to basically show some force to those terrorist camps in Nigeria. You know, it's a really interesting, again, approach that we see with President Trump when it comes to dealing with foreign affairs and foreign nations, and very obviously, what's the word? He's a showman, and so there was a lot to this. Of course, on Christmas Day, seeing that he put his money where his mouth was and said he was going to do whatever it takes to protect not just American citizens but Christians around the world, and so that's a big deal. And from a foreign policy perspective, you know, some big steps that was taken yesterday on Christmas Day that you may have missed. And just, of course, with the festivities, I found that to be fascinating. You know, I want to get into here in Fargo-Moorhead, I want to get into the conversation about crime. And right before Christmas, so earlier this week, there was a report that was issued by the Fargo Police Department. And there was an interview done with the chief and on this report. But it's a 16-page report that they issued speaking to a decrease in crime, and especially in violent crime. And we're going to get into this a little bit. And I think it's going to lead into our conversation with Tony Gehrig. And, you know, I love our community. Fargo-Moorhead is really a great town and great set, you know, metro area set of communities. What I know this to be true, though, is you know, perception is reality. And when it comes to crime, I think there's a perception, and just from word of mouth and anecdotal evidence, people kind of always question, are we a safe community? And this has been discussed really over the last few months, but I think the Fargo, to their credit, Fargo City Police Department has been very, over the last couple months, I would say, been better at getting us some numbers and telling a story. And they're trying to drive a narrative, I think, that shows that Fargo is a safer community than most would think. And so the report that came out on the 23rd of December, just a few days ago, it said that serious crime has dropped 10% in Fargo through November, shootings down 44%, burglaries declining 29%. And so they look at these, what they call a Group A offense, and these are those that would fall into more of the violent crime category. And Chief Zabalski has said that there's been, of course, advancements in technology, and there's been increased patrols. And so with all of that being said, they're celebrating the fact that violent crime has declined. With that being said, there are some other things that have risen slightly. Some of those are shoplifting and other kind of petty crimes. And, of course, some of this just comes with the size of the community that we're in. But I would love to hear your thoughts is on this. When it comes to certain areas of town, they separate, in this report, different parts of Fargo-Moorhead into, of course, their beats. There's five different beats in Fargo-Moorhead, and some being more violent than others or having more calls than others. But I want to, and we're going to get into a break here in a few minutes, but I want to address maybe some of my concerns when it comes to these numbers. Is year to year is one thing. So if I'm, you know, if you see 100 violent crime incidents in 2024, and then the next year you see 95, you know, that's five less. We celebrate that there's a drop in violent crime. I think we should celebrate that whenever we can. But the question I have, and maybe I would pose to you as the audience today, is what about 10 years ago? So we had 100 last year, but what about 10 years ago? Was there 50? Was there 60? I think the general trend is what we're more concerned about and interested in. And I think the numbers point and tell a little bit different story than what we saw with the city of Fargo and in their press release earlier this week. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, and we're going to get into a break here now. And on the other side of the break, I want to just, from September, there was another report that the North Dakota Secretary of not the Secretary of State. Wow, this is the day after Christmas. My brain is not clicking on all cylinders. We know the Attorney General. There it is. North Dakota Attorney General came out with a report and pointed to some crime statistics that we're going to look at from this fall that maybe are going to give us a little bit better story of what the City of Fargo Police Department showed us earlier this week. So we'd love to hear your thoughts on this. Give us a call, 701-271-1100. Send us your text comments at 701-237-1590. This is Andrew Sletton sitting in for Steve Hallstrom on this December the 26th. Welcome back to the Steve Hallstrom Show. This is Andrew Sletton. I always appreciate opportunity to sit in for Steve, and what a great program it's been over the last few years. And I know there's some big changes coming up on the flag, and you need to stay tuned for that. There's some big programming changes happening in the beginning of January that I know many of you probably know about and we're all excited about. So big congratulations to Steve and to Scott, and also welcome to Jay Thomas here on the Flag family and the Flag family station, and excited for all of those changes. And thank you to every Flag listener. You know, I just want to say this is I have the window and door store and the bathroom store here in town. We do replacement windows and doors, and that's kind of my tent-making business that pays the bills during the week. But we do quite a bit of advertising here on the Flag, and you've probably heard some of our commercials and, you know, on the bathroom side, on the window side. And what I love about Flag listeners is they are very loyal. And so thank you to every Flag listener that has called us in 2025 to help you with your replacement windows and doors and bathrooms. It's an honor to, of course, come and look at any of those projects. But it's amazing that this station has the listenership that it does. So So I give you kudos to as a listener today. Thank you for your loyal followership of the sponsors here at the Flag. And so this is kind of an interesting perspective, of course, being a guest host, but also somebody that does some advertising. I just want to say a big thank you for that, and would love to have a conversation with you today. Give us a call, 701-271-1100, and want to continue to talk about some of the crime statistics that came out earlier this week, right before Christmas. Again, the City of Fargo Police Department came out with a report that showed a 10% drop in serious crime in the Fargo city area. Now, when I saw that, you know, I, again, celebrate a drop in violent crime, but it kind of jogged my memory back to an article that actually Rob Port had, and always not a huge fan of what I read sometimes coming out of Port, but back in August, he had a report and an article, I think, that was telling a good story when it comes to the long-term changes in violent crime, especially around Fargo. So, you know, there's kind of this unsettled nervousness a little bit, especially in the downtown area, which I am a part of, both with our business and our church location is downtown. And some of that nervousness and perception becomes the reality with those that either frequent businesses downtown or want to go out on a date night and go have a meal or dinner downtown. And so the question is Fargo a safe city? And, you know, there's varied opinions, and the numbers don't lie, but the numbers we can always make to tell whatever story we want them to tell. And that's what I think a little bit we have to consider, because Rob Port back in August, you know, he went and did a little bit more of a deep dive into the long-term numbers when it comes to the Fargo crime rate. So, you know, the City of Fargo Police Department just said that there's been a 10% drop in violent crime from year to year, so from 2024 to 2025. But what about going back 10 years? And so this is what it shows. And Rob Port, in his article, he had some of these statistics from the North Dakota Attorney General's office. And what he found was that from 2014 to 2024, there was a 42% increase in the crime rate in Fargo. And so, again, we asked the question long-term from 10 years ago, is Fargo a safer city? Well, the statistics would say, no, it's a much more dangerous city. But from year to year, you know, we obviously want to see a continued decline in these numbers. But what's your thoughts? I mean, is Fargo a safe city? Do you feel nervous going about, you know, out and about? We have seen changes in regards to downtown businesses. And another article I wanted to get to was the Forum every year does a report on those businesses that shuttered during the previous year. So in 2025, they came out with a report that said, you know, I think there was 18 stores, a few different restaurants that had shut down. And there's always a variety of factors in why this happens. But it was staggering to me to see the amount of downtown businesses that were closed in 2025, and restaurants as well. Smiling Moose Deli, the Toasted Frog, Kindred People, the boutique store, a couple more boutiques in the downtown area shut down. And so there's this feeling a little bit, again, around town, that the downtown area is struggling. And so we're going to have Tony Garrigan here at the bottom of the hour. We're going to talk a little bit about even the downtown vacancy rate. So we have, in some ways, overbuilt apartments downtown so that they have a much higher vacancy rate than the rest of the city. But there's, of course, a huge increase in the homeless population. There has been a demand for more services down there, which the city commission just passed on Monday, that they're going to sign a new lease for it's called a resource and recovery center right across from Brewhalla there on First Avenue. There's some big changes happening in the downtown area. And with the investment that has happened, I think we should really take these crime statistics seriously, and just want to hear your thoughts. Give us a call, 701-271-1100, or text in 701-237-1590, and share with us, do you feel safe in the City of Fargo? And are these statistics something that you know, you when you read them, makes you feel better, or does it make you ask more questions, which it did for me? And to the city of Fargo's credit, there was some sessions that just happened not too long ago. I think they called them some community listening sessions, but they basically just gave updates in different parts of the city. And again, these beats that they have, there's five different beat areas for the city of Fargo Police Department. And they gave some updates in each of these beats about crime, about you know, what's happening in the community. And so there, we're seeing some good changes, I think, over the last couple of months out of the police department with community engagement. More communication, the better. We want to know, is there gang activity happening? What's the drug situation like? I think with the Resource and Recovery Center and the Downtown Engagement Center, these are areas that people just have a lot of questions about. And the needle exchange program and all of the harm reduction programs have made a lot of news. And the reality is it all comes together is the point I'm making here, I think, this morning. It's all coming together to tell us the truth, really, of what's happening in Fargo-Moorhead. And the feeling I'm getting from talking with many is that it's just becoming a tough scene downtown for businesses and for restaurants. And that saddens me because I love the downtown area. We got Tom from Fargo on the line, wants to talk maybe about on this topic or anything else. Tom, thank you so much for calling into the Steve Hallstrom Show. What's on your mind?
Hey, Andrew. Yeah, real quick. So my wife and I do food delivery for a couple different companies. We will not go down there at night at all. Mm. Not a chance. We will, during the day is fine. Sunday afternoons or Sunday, even that's really quiet down there. But no, we will not go down there. And we've actually thought about going to the Fargo Theater. And we've done that in the past, but not anymore. Not at night. It's just too chancy. Yeah. And the parking garages, I'm sure if it be. But the problem is it's very dangerous. And when we moved out here 10 years ago, it was not like this. Mm-hmm. It was not like this. Mm-hmm.
Well, and I think that's the point, Tom, I'm trying to make is we can talk about crime statistics and just general feeling. But with your perspective from 10 years ago to now, I think, I mean, that's what I hear a lot of, exactly what you just said, Tom. And so what can we do about it? I mean, do you have any thoughts on, I mean, is there an answer to what would cause you to go downtown again that would make you feel more comfortable? What's your thoughts?
Well, I don't want to get political here, but we need more commissioners that really want to help to get the homeless out. There was one particular commissioner that had a real good idea. Give them all a one-way bus ticket or plane ticket back to where they were going. And the city council, the rest of them, shot it down, didn't want to do this. But a lot of other cities have done this with great success. But yeah. I, like I said, I don't want to make this political right now. But I don't know. We got to make it. We don't want to make Fargo unfriendly, but we don't need them. We don't need to enable.
There you go.
And that's what I believe we're doing.
There you
or
go.
This area is doing. Yeah.
That good perspective, Tom. Thank you so much for calling in. And it's going to lead into our conversation with Tony Garrig here at the bottom of the hour. And again, if you're a Flag listener, I'm sure you have heard this voice before, and he's been involved in local politics. He's a former City of Fargo city commissioner. And we're going to talk about tax incentives. And all of this, of course, is going to come into play with downtown housing, tax incentives, building. We're going to talk about it all coming up here with Tony Garrig. Stick with us here on the Steve Hallstrom Show. It is 4:34 here on the Steve Hallstrom Show on this Friday afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in, and hope you're having a great either drive home, or if you're still spending a few days with family and friends over the holiday, hope that you're having a blessed day. And your time, of course, over Christmas was excellent. We are joined by Tony Garrig. He is a former Fargo City Commissioner and no stranger to the conversation we're going to be having, but I felt over with what's happened over the last month, it would be great to have him on for this half hour to just discuss course, tax incentives, but just the city of Fargo as a whole when it comes to development, especially in the downtown area and the city, with new housing and incentives. So, Tony, thank you so much for being on the Steve Hallstrom Show.
Hey, Andrew, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you. Yeah, thanks for joining us. Tony, I would love to hear your thoughts on what just happened with the Fargo School Board and Cass County, both turning down a pretty good size incentive for a apartment building that was scheduled downtown, or I guess being proposed downtown. What's your thoughts? Has the city kind of lost its appetite, or the county lost its appetite for some of the tax incentives that have been so commonplace, I guess, over the last few years?
Well, the city certainly hasn't, right? The city is the one, or at least some of the committee.
Got it.
The city is the one pushing for this type of thing. Dave Papcorn and Tim Mahoney, specifically, Dave being probably the largest cheerleader for these type of incentives. The school board and the county certainly have. And what people need to understand, and what I wrote in an op-ed that I had right after this happened with the school board, is that the school board is about 51% of any incentive we give away, which means we're using 51% of their budget when we give away these tax dollars. The city of Fargo is only about 15%. So when the city of Fargo votes for incentive, they're not putting in, you know, tens of millions of dollars. They're putting in 15% of tens of millions of dollars, right? So for us as a city, it's a pretty good deal because we're not investing all that much. The schools are the one who are really on the hook for these investments. So now you have this new state law signed in by our governor that says that you can only raise the amount that you're taxing for property taxes by 3% per year, okay? Whereas before, the city of Fargo, for example, would go 11, 12% a year, year over year, and that's a massive increase on a yearly basis. That's completely unsustainable, quite frankly. So now we have this 3%. Well, if you start giving away incentives, you're not even going to reach that 3% at that point. So if you can only increase by 1 or maybe even 2% per year, a lot of these budgets aren't going to work, quite frankly, because for budgets like the school board, for example, they're already $5 million over budget for next year. They're trying to find $5 million to cut somewhere out of the budget. And now the city of Fargo wants to come by and say, well, hey, while you're cutting $5 million out of your budget, we want to take about $1 million from you a year for the next 20 years to do this big building downtown, which, by the way, you'll probably never receive a benefit from. So the people of Fargo, the taxpayers, are looking at this going, finally, okay, the school board is finally voting on this stuff. This is the first time, by the way, Andrew, that they've actually voted on an incentive. The state law says if you don't vote on it, then it just passes automatically. You have to vote no in order for it to not pass. If you don't vote at all, it passes with a yes.
You know what was crazy about that, Tony, is in the article from the forum talking about this vote, it said this about the school board, is that previously the board has generally approved such requests. Well, in the basically like inaction, they just automatically said, yeah, okay, yep, that sounds good, development looks good. But to your point, I think the 3% cap that was just passed is causing every political subdivision to really start to hammer home on can we afford this? And it's no longer just like a rubber stamp of let's do it. And because who's paying for that? Well, all of the other taxpayers, right? So this statement of the board has generally approved such requests it just flew off the pages to me in that, I would say, this is a great thing for the taxpayers of Fargo-Moorhead. And maybe I just in general would like to hear your thoughts on, okay, over the last 10 years, we're living in the bubble that we've caused, around all of these incentives. And so what's the next step? Is this the next step, just saying no to some of these projects for the foreseeable future and then kind of trying to get our feet under us again? Or what do you think?
Yeah, I think if the current trend continues, you will see little to no incentives being approved for the next 10, 15 years, depending on who's elected to the city commission and other boards. But like you said, this was inevitable. We have created a bubble in downtown and in our housing market because we're giving away so many incentives. Mm-hmm. And people don't know what I'm talking about when I say a bubble. When you pump a whole bunch of unnatural dollars into a certain part of Fargo and you create investments where they otherwise wouldn't be created, which we call an incentive, right? We give you money so that you can develop in a place that you weren't going to develop in, which is what an incentive is. When you pump those unnatural dollars, you create fake value. All right. You're saying that the value of this area is more than it actually is based on the amount of government dollars you're being put into it. Well, at some point, you can't pump enough government dollars into that area without going bankrupt, by the way. to actually cover what the value actually is. So what you're seeing is rents going way up, okay? You're seeing businesses no longer being able to afford those rents, so they're leaving downtown. You're seeing people who want to build or who want to live in an apartment downtown saying, I can't afford it anymore. I can't afford $1,600 or $1,700 a month for a two-bedroom apartment, mm-hmm. plus parking, by the way. So I have to move somewhere else. So when this is what we're calling the bubble bursting. We've told people that there's a huge value in downtown. Come grow downtown because it's very, very valuable and people really, really want it. Well, people might want it now, but they can't afford it, okay? Because we've overcreated the value, and now the reckoning is happening. The actual market value is showing itself, and it's showing itself to be way less than what people can actually make downtown. So you see businesses and apartments failing and not getting these incentives because we can't prop them up anymore. And that's what we talk about when we talk about a bubble bursting. This is a natural event. This was inevitable, okay? This was going to happen at some point. The government does not have infinite number of dollars. So when the budgets are now over budget and you can't fill those in anymore, then you have to stop getting the incentives, which means you will see a crash in downtown. But that's the correction that the market has to make because it can't go on forever. This was going to happen. It's just happening now.
Join in on the conversation with Tony Gehrig, talking tax incentives in downtown. Give us a call, 701-271-1100. Text in your comments, 701-237-1590. Tony, to your credit, you've been saying this for a long time. And I think there's now, an appetite for really not just tightening our belts, but really developing good policy. And I'd like to hear your thoughts on this. So you had mentioned the downtown, like, let's just look at the apartment complexes mm-hmm. and the building. This is what I found over the last 10 years, 80% of the downtown living has been built over the last 10 years with 50% being in the last 5 years. So explain to us a little bit, just maybe in layman terms, when it comes to the Renaissance Zone, that has to be approved by the city every so often. Is that correct?
So it's just like any other incentive. It must be approved by not only us, but by the other subdivisions as well. But the Renaissance Zone is only 5 years. It can't go beyond 5 years. So it's usually accepted by most people because it's short term. When you talk about a pilot, a pilot is nothing more than a Renaissance Zone exemption. It's the exact same thing. Only a pilot can go for 30 or 40 years if we wanted to. And then a TIF is a whole different animal, but it's still an incentive.
Okay, so Renaissance Zone, let me just like try to get behind the veil of thinking a little bit, like for a city commissioner. So a project is proposed, and it's really just to kind of take the blight maybe out of an area to redo a building to obviously have business and traffic and commerce downtown. But, you know, the thing that so I guess the question is when it comes to housing – What's the appeal, I guess, to a developer? And so for this last development that was just basically denied, you know, there was this push for affordable housing. You know, they said that this is going to be like not low market rent, but it's going to be like medium or affordable market rent. But to your point, it's still $1,700 for a two bedroom apartment. And so, just walk me through, I guess, a little bit of that from your opinion. When it comes to affordable housing and Renaissance Zone and tax incentives, like we hear all of these buzzwords, but I think to all of us, we don't have any idea what's really happening and who's making money. And because it's not affordable for most individuals. And so we see a 6% vacancy rate downtown and we're still giving out more incentives, which is very high, super high.
Yeah. So it's supply and demand, right? There's only so much land downtown, so the supply is low, right? And we've created the demand by saying, hey, if you buy this area, we'll make it so you don't pay taxes for up to 30 years, okay? It might be 5 years, but it might be 30 years. So we have a low supply and a high demand based on the government giving you money to do the thing we want you to do, which is called an incentive. That's why you've seen such large growth in downtown recently, is because we've offered more and more incentives. 20 years ago, we would offer a Renaissance Zone and people would build based on a five-year incentive. After a period of time, the market adjusted to that 5% or 5 years. And they said, well, we expect 5 years, but in order to make this project work, we need 10.
Yeah.
So we brought it up to 10 years was the norm. And then 15 years was the norm. And that's what the bubble is. You have to keep pumping in more and more dollars into these areas because the supply is still low and the demand is growing because we are offering more and more incentives. At some point, though, there's no more incentive to offer. We can't offer an 80-year incentive. That's not a thing. That's not legal, okay? So like with this last apartment building, they wanted a 20-year incentive. They wanted a Renaissance zone plus a pilot. A lot of buildings get a Renaissance zone plus a pilot plus a TIF in order to build a parking ramp, for example. Mm. So we're offering more and more and more for tens of millions of dollars. And if unless we do that, the developer says, well, then I can't make the project work like this company said. We can't make it work then. Well, yeah, that's the market telling you that you're trying to build a building that cannot be profitable with the land cost, the which is what it costs, unless the people of Fargo, the taxpayers of Fargo, pay your taxes for you. Well, I'm sorry. That's not how this all works. Mm. My father owned a business. My mother owned a business. No one paid their taxes. They paid their taxes, right? And all of us, we all have homes and we all pay our taxes. So why are these businesses getting it? So that's the mindset of the commission. Some of them really, really want Fargo to grow. And if they want Fargo to grow, they know they have to offer incentives because we've inflated the land. It costs way too much. Mm-hmm. The amount of land being offered has gone down. You know, people build on it. You can't build on it again. The supply is low, demand is high, and now the bubble has burst to the point where there's still low supply, but now the demand is dropping because it's too expensive to build in downtown without incentives. We can't afford the incentives anymore. Therefore, the bubble has burst, and that's exactly what that means.
Yeah, we got to get to a break here, Tony. And sure. On the other side of the break, let's talk about affordable housing. What is affordable housing? I think it's in conjunction with the resource and the recovery center and all of the stuff that's happening downtown. Affordable housing is kind of the buzzword that we see. Housing first, that phrase is used over and over again. So let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Would love for you to join in on the conversation. Give us a call, 701-271-1100, or text in your comments, 701-237-1590. More with Tony Garrig on the other side of the break. It is 4:51 here Friday afternoon, December the 26th, here on the Steve Hallstrom Show. Thank you so much for tuning in. This is Andrew Sletten sitting in for Steve and having a conversation with Tony Garrig, Fargo City of former City of Fargo, City Commissioner, and looking forward to what we're going to see out of Tony coming up here. I appreciate his voice. In this area, we're talking tax incentives, we're talking City of Fargo, development downtown, and some of the issues that have come with that, and Tony has been talking about this for a long time, but before the break, Tony, we had discussed what does really affordable housing look like, and so from my perspective, you know, this project that was just turned down, so to speak, by Cass County and the Fargo School District, as far as tax incentives, what they were proposing to build was 262 additional apartment units in downtown. And they had applied for some federal like low-income housing assistance. And, I mean, we're talking tunes of like tens of millions of dollars in basically trying to get an apartment building, you know, a large facility downtown geared towards like that below-market value rent. And the question in my mind is it's still not affordable for many. But they're trying to get some incentives, you know, both federally and from the state. And, of course, then coming to the city with, hey, we're wanting to have this affordable housing for downtown Fargo. But what's your thoughts about affordable housing in general? Like, is it a myth? Is it possible? Like, what are ways that we can see that happen? Is it just market-driven, supply and demand? It feels, again, that we have this big bubble, especially downtown, when it comes to affordable, quote unquote, housing. So let me hear your thoughts, Tony Garrig, on what is affordable housing and how can the City of Fargo, like if we try to address it, how could we address it?
First off, about the incentive for this 262 unit apartment complex, calling it affordable or workforce housing, which right. What does that mean? That's a lie. It wasn't. What they were talking about they were talking about like parking. Well, parking is $400 a month. My rent is $1,700 a month. You know, it's not affordable by any means. So just walking past that, that was a lie. They're not building low-income housing. They were building very expensive units downtown. They wanted incentives. So they lied about it. To get affordable housing or housing that people can afford who are, you know, median income type people, we have to get out of the way as a government. I'm telling you that we are driving the cost of homes up in the City of Fargo by offering incentives for new homes. And let me explain to you briefly why. if you're a young couple and you're looking for a three-bed, two-bath home for you and your 1.5 kids, okay, on the average, and you're looking at a house in North Fargo that's, let's say, you're looking at a house in North Fargo that's 70 years old, okay? You're looking at a house in South Fargo that's still being built, it's brand new. Now, the realtor says to you that house in North Fargo is 10% bigger and it's 10% cheaper, but the house in South Fargo is brand new, and you have to pay taxes on that house for 2 years. The young couple's going to go, wow, I really want a new thing, and it'd be really nice if I didn't have to pay taxes, so we're going to go buy the new house instead. What that does is it drives the price of housing up because that house is being sold for greater than market value because there's an incentive to do so, and people value that incentive very much and probably too much in order to buy that home that they want to be new and not used. Like buying a new car versus a new car, it's not like that. That's how they see it in their heads. Okay, so it's driving the price up. What that also does is it makes the core neighborhoods in Fargo deteriorate. Instead of having young families go into these older homes and making improvements like they used to do up until like this generation, okay, up until like my generation, millennials, people would buy these older homes, they'd fix them, those were what called starter homes, mm-hmm. okay, and then they would sell them for more than they bought them for and then buy that newer house or that bigger house down the line. That was the ebb and flow. Now people are buying a house and they're staying because they don't want the higher interest rates, they don't want to pay more in taxes, they don't want to pay more in specials. So by getting out of the way, we say no more incentives for new housing. Let the builders build where they can make the most money for the least amount of cost, okay, which will be passed on to the owners. Allow those older homes to compete directly with the newer homes so that young families can move into those neighborhoods and improve those neighborhoods instead of the government have to say, oh, let's give more incentives to old neighborhoods now. So now we're incentivizing old neighborhoods and new neighborhoods. What's going on here, right? Is this much money being passed around? And then you'll have more of a competitive market, and the competitive market always drives costs down. So we need to stop with the tax incentives. We need to stop with all the assessments that are crushing families. You have some families with $120,000 assessments in Forest, North Dakota. That's bonkers, okay? And we need to lower property taxes to the max possible. We cannot give property tax incentives if you want lower property taxes because, like you said earlier, if that person's not paying taxes, I'm paying double, mm-hmm. right? If that company's not paying $25 million in taxes, then you are, okay? You, me, everybody else. So by getting out of the way, we can have more affordable housing, which is exactly the opposite of what the city of Fargo and the surrounding area have been doing for the last 30-plus years, and this is the outcome. Completely unaffordable housing and a government flailing to give away more and more money in order to keep the ball bouncing instead of just saying, okay, let's let the market settle down. Yes, we're going to see less housing the next 3, 4, 5 years, but that means the market's normalized and the prices will normalize instead of skyrocketing and having apartments cost $2,400 a month for a 3-bedroom apartment.
Yeah, we only have about a minute left, Tony. I guess there's such overlap here about, you know, when it comes to how do we address the homeless situation. And on the other side of the break, I'm going to share some stories about what I've heard that's happening downtown. But this housing first policy, just in, I guess, 30 seconds, what's your thoughts on housing first policies? Do they work? Are they a sham? I know,
Andrew,
that's a big question.
How much money? No, it's not, because this is easy. How much money do you want to spend on a problem that can't be fixed with money? Mm-hmm. That's what you have to ask every taxpayer. Okay, California, L.A., they've spent billions of dollars mm-hmm. under their current governor to end homelessness. What's happened? The population of homeless people went up, and they have no idea where that money went. Okay, so the city of Fargo gives $50 million a year to build free apartments for the homeless, which, by the way, there's no way we could afford that. That would be a third of our budget. And we would still not fix the housing crisis because there would be other crises that would happen in its place. There would be a drug epidemic. There would be more crime in certain areas, yada, yada, so on and so forth. You cannot just throw money at this problem and fix it. You cannot just house people and say, there you go. That money comes from somewhere. And it comes from my grandmother, who's paying property taxes on a fixed income in a house she's lived in since 1955.
Yeah, I agree. I encourage people to go and just research housing first policies across the nation and see what has happened and what really is the end result of these progressive policies. They just don't work. So, Tony, thank you so much for joining us. And I know it's Fargo City, former Fargo City Commissioner, but what about future City of Fargo City Commissioner? Is that a thing, Tony?
Yeah, so when I get back to Fargo, I'm out of town right now working. I get back in January there. And I'll make it an official announcement. I'll put out a press release and all kind of good stuff, and we'll make it official at that point. But until then, I'm going to wait and just do it in person. So I'm going to be back in sunny North Dakota and make that out loud in person in Fargo.
Awesome, Tony. Well, thank you so much. Hope you have a Merry Christmas. Thank you so much.
You too. See ya.
Yep. Take care. Coming up in the 5 o'clock hour, we're going to talk a lot about this as well as some other articles and things that maybe has happened that you haven't heard about since the last couple of days have been so busy. But we will continue the conversation here on the Steve Hallstrom Show. Stick with us. Welcome to the 5 o'clock hour of the Steve Hallstrom Show. This is Andrew Sletten sitting in for Steve on this day after Christmas. Hope you had a great time with your family and friends. And a question I have for you in this 5 o'clock hour is what were some of the things discussed around the Christmas table this year? I hope that the important things were covered, like faith, family, and of course the Christmas story and the real reason of Christmas. Hope all of those things were covered. But what about everything else? What about the other hours that you spent with family and friends? And were politics discussed? Was the fracture in the conservative movement discussed? Did the name Candace Owens come up? All of these things that make us, you know, give us some sweaty palms, or maybe it makes some people excited and other people just terribly nervous. But what were some of the conversations around the Christmas table this year? And I know for our family, we had a great meal yesterday. We have our family Christmas on Christmas Eve. We had a great time, and there really was not a lot of political talk. There was just a lot of time spent, games played, and so it was just a lot of fun. We had great food. We had a prime rib yesterday that was absolutely amazing. And so kudos to my wife, Mackenzie, on making an incredible prime rib. And so we enjoyed that, and then we played some pinochle and just hung out and visited with family and friends. And so I hope that was the case for you as well. And as we get into the 5 o'clock hour, we'd love for you to give us a call, 701-271-1100, and share what were some of those things that were discussed around the Christmas table this year, and how maybe it has changed over the last few years. And there's a lot we could talk about, but want to, in the 5 o'clock hour here, keep it mostly positive. And at the end of the 5 o'clock hour, I do want to talk a little bit about the reason for the season. As many of you know, I'm a pastor here in town, and of course very passionate with speaking from a biblical worldview and perspectives in all things faith, but especially this time of year, want to talk a little bit about the Christmas story towards the end of the program. But thank you to Tony Garrick, who is our guest, 4:30 to 5. If you missed it, I hope that you can go back and listen to some of the archives of it. We were talking about tax incentives, and towards the end of our conversation, I asked Tony a question about affordable housing. I want to ask you, the listener, the same question. What is and how can affordable housing really be done in a way that many of the proponents say they want it to be done? So the question first off is, what is affordable housing? Well, many would say, you know, affordable housing is to spend no more than 30% of your income on where you live, and that includes obviously the mortgage or rent, but it also includes all your utility bills, property taxes, and electric bill. I mean, you go down the list of all of the things that you would pay to live in a place, and it shouldn't exceed more than 30% of your income. So that's been kind of the standard over the years. And so as rents have increased, and of course mortgage rates have increased, and housing prices have stayed pretty consistent but increased over the years, we have in some ways, and I'm no mortgage expert, but it feels to me like we're in a bubble. And we see that in the rents downtown. You know, talking with Tony, he would agree that the incentive structure has kind of given us a bubble. But I think in the housing market in general, this is just my layman's perspective, it kind of feels like we're on another bubble. And, you know, we all want the mortgage rates to come down, and we want housing prices to come down unless we're actively trying to sell. But it's like housing prices have not come down nearly, you know, to the point where mortgage rates have gone up. And so affordability has become the big issue for many. In fact, I just saw a report the other day that said the average first-time home buyer is 40 years old. And it just speaks to the fact that affordability is a major, major issue. And I want to hear your perspective. Is affordability something that has made you make some major life changes when it comes to, did you have plans to buy a house or to upgrade your house or to remodel your house, but because of affordability, you've backed off maybe for a few years, or maybe you've wanted to be in a home, but because of affordability, you still find yourself in an apartment. Like, what's it been like for you? Give us a call, 701-271-1100. Affordable housing, to me, it just feels like a buzz. It's a buzzword, a buzz phrase that doesn't really, there's no practical way to make it happen without really falling back on some very socialistic policies. I mean, if I'm a developer, I'm going to, if without any government interference, I'm going to try to get the best market rate I can get on these units. And so if I want to charge $2,000 a month because that's what the market is getting, I'm going to charge $2,000 a month. And, you know, the higher the rate, it's going to bring in a different clientele. Typically, the lower the rate, you're going to get more affordable housing, you know, individuals. And there's just a lot of there's a lot that comes into the conversation with affordable housing, especially from a developer and building owner. And so when the government interjects into the middle of the transaction between the renter and the building owner, it's just asking for problems. So, like, practically, if we want to say, okay, we need to make housing more affordable, how does that happen? How does that happen? Like, there's no easy way for it to happen. Well, I think we can say with certainty that tax incentives long-term does not make housing more affordable. Okay, so the city, the county, Cass County, said we're not going to allow tax incentives to continue. They said no to this bigger development downtown. Fargo School Board said no as well to the same development. The city of Fargo, I still think, wants it there. They want to give whatever they can as far as a tax incentive, but as a whole, we're seeing a shift in this. So when the government, you know, when we interject in that transaction, again, it's either subsidizing the renter or the buyer in some form or fashion, or subsidizing the building owner or the developer. So the subsidies, I think, is always that's the low-hanging fruit when it comes to affordable housing, that people say, well, we just need to have, you know, more options for people on a lower income, because wages have not followed the trend when it comes to pricing of homes and apartments. We see there is a greater disparity between what things cost to rent and to own versus what we're actually bringing in as producers. So, you know, can we just say, as they have and are trying to do in New York City, that, you know, one-bedroom apartments can only cost $750 a month? Well, price fixing is a socialist policy that completely eliminates any developer from getting into the market. And so you get into, you know, going down the rabbit hole of, well, if the government just owns apartment buildings and if they want to fix the rent at a certain percentage, what's that going to do? Well, I'll tell you a story of a friend of mine I have downtown who works hard, and, you know, he's not the wealthiest individual in the world, but he works hard and provides for himself, has an apartment downtown, and holds a steady job. He's a great guy, and over the last 20 years, has been a mainstay in downtown Fargo and has rented the whole time down there. Always been on time, always had a place to stay. And him and I were talking the other day about this, and so he had a neighbor that he had a unit come up next to him for rent. And so the building that he's in was just recently sold to a different group, and they were trying to find a tenant to live in this apartment. And I've mentioned this before in the 4 o'clock hour, but the downtown vacancy rate is at 6%, which is three times higher, I believe. I have to go back and look at this. I think it's three times higher than the metro as a whole. Like, we have overbuilt downtown. So what you have is you have individuals like that own business or apartments downtown and businesses downtown, but they're just trying to find tenants to get in there. So what happened was this owner basically contacted Fargo Housing, and they were working with Fargo Housing to house those individuals that were trying to get that, take that next step from homelessness into to having a place. And so they found an individual through Fargo Housing and subsidized by the city of Fargo, put them in this apartment. And literally, I'm not making this up, no joke, the person lasted 3 hours in this apartment. This individual, this friend of mine, he said he came back to his apartment, and on the street in front of him, there was broken glass, and he, this individual that was put into this apartment, lasted 3 hours before he basically went berserk and caused quite a bit of damage into the unit. Now, I know this is just, again, an anecdotal story about what's happening, but can we just say that a few things can be true? Number one is that if you don't own it and you're not paying for it, then you don't treat it the same as if you do own it or you are paying for it. So any subsidies that come from, whether it's on the developer side or the housing side, there is, and this is the way it's always worked out, and human nature proves this to be true, is that you just don't treat it as if you own it. You don't treat it the same. So when we see these housing first policies and affordable housing, we need to really ask the hard questions to those proposing policies. Like, what does this look like? Like, is it going to solve what we're saying it's going to solve? How can we make housing affordable? Can we do it by, you know, price fixing? Well, no, that's a terrible idea. Can we do it by subsidizing? No, that's a terrible idea. So what's the answer? Well, I think the answer is to get the government out of it completely and let the market handle it. And it may be that if somebody can build a building that can you know, rent out a apartment for $700-$800 a month that's affordable to individuals, it may not be in downtown. It may be somewhere else, but the market will drive it if we allow the market to do it. And so that's my soapbox on the topic, and would love for you to share your thoughts at 701-271-1100 or text in 701-237-1590 on the text line. And we're going to shift gears on the other side of the break, but you know, I love Fargo, and I just think we need to ask some serious and hard questions about what some of these policies are really bringing us, especially in the downtown area. Again, this is Andrew Slutton sitting in for Steve. Don't leave us. We will be back and talk more stories and also the real meaning of Christmas and the greatest story ever told coming up here at the end of the 5 o'clock hour. Stick with us here on the Steve Hallstrom Show. Welcome back to the Steve Hallstrom Show. It is the 5 o'clock drive time. We are so thankful that you have taken some time to join us here on, maybe it's your drive home or if you're just sitting at home still with family and friends, but thank you for tuning in to the Steve Hallstrom Show. And want to look at a couple of things that you may have missed. And many of you, I'm sure, heard about the very tragic hit and run that happened on I-94 over the last couple of days. It was early Sunday, December the 21st, they figure, but there was an individual pedestrian that was walking along I-94 and was hit. Well, officials have come out with a few more details, and they're looking for the public's help in finding maybe the driver in that fatal hit and run. And what happened was there was an individual, the identification of the man is now out. His name is Gerson Miha, and he was 27 years old from Honduras. And the Highway Patrol had received multiple 911 calls on Saturday about him walking on the interstate. And I didn't know this, but I did read an article that said that it is legal to be a pedestrian on I-94. But there were multiple calls that were received about this individual. And at 2:30 on Sunday, somebody noticed the body in the ditch. And about 8 miles west of Valley City is where this individual was hit. But there was some things left. There were some pieces of the vehicle that were there. And so the investigators are looking for the public's help in trying to identify who that driver could have been. Very tragic story. But the Highway Patrol said they believe that the vehicle involved may be a Ford F-150 or 250. And there was a bug deflector that was left and some different damage that was items that were left at the scene. And so they're asking if anyone has any information, they're encouraged to contact the Highway Patrol at 701-328-2447 and reference the case. And there is a case number that you can find online. as well, and tips may be submitted anonymously. So that is a terribly tragic story that just had an update in the last few days. Another thing I saw over the last week that I found interesting that many of our listeners will appreciate is that Puerto Rico, they as a state, they came out with some legislation that was as pro-life as you can get. And this is really interesting. They took one of the strongest pro-life stands in the United States. And so what they did was they just recognized in law that life begins at conception. Not much change when it comes to civil penalties or criminal statutes, but they did come out and as a nation or state essentially say that we feel that life begins at conception and we want this to be our policy going forward and really the framework in which we will develop legislation. And so the Puerto Rican culture, you know, this decision mirrors that culture. They have really a rooted family-centered culture. And, you know, this is what Pew Research says, is that more than 9 in 10 Puerto Ricans identify as Christian, and surveys consistently indicate that religion and family play a central role in daily life. They are very big on multi-generational living in households, and so they have a strong moral framework around life. And so I applaud Puerto Rico for taking this step to in their basically legislation framework. They now say, and it's written in it's very strong language, that life begins at conception. So kudos to Puerto Rico. You know, we started off the show in the 4 o'clock hour. We asked the question, you know, what were some of the things that were discussed around the Christmas table this year? And I hope to, in the next segment, get into a little bit about what I feel should be discussed, and if they weren't discussed, why weren't they discussed? But I want to talk a little bit about declining church attendance and what this has done. I found some interesting articles around blue laws, and we're going to look at this, how over the last 20 years and even longer, 30 years, a lot of the blue laws that I was born in 86, but a lot of individuals were used to were repealed. And what was the result of that? I mean, many of us, especially millennials and my generation and Gen Z, we didn't grow up in a time when blue laws were a thing. Well, let's go back and ask some questions about what life was like during blue laws and now what has it been after. And I found some information that I think you'll find really fascinating. But we have Bob from Grand Forks on the line. Thank you, Bob, for calling into the Steve Hallstrom Show. What's on your mind?
Thank you very much for taking my call. I just wanted to pass on that Puerto Rico is not a state or a nation. It is a U.S. territory.
Correct. Yes. Thank you. I was trying to find, when I was talking about, I was trying to find the correct language and understanding. Obviously, it's not a state. Well, it is a U.S. territory. I found it fascinating that it's leading the charge when it comes to a lot of states have taken up the language, of course, and passed abortion laws, North Dakota, of course, being one of the strongest, and I celebrate that. But as a whole, I applaud Puerto Rico for what they did. So thank you, Bob, for that clarification. I appreciate it.
Thank you. And I just want to let you know I am wearing my flag baseball cap.
Wonderful. A loyal flag listener. I appreciate that.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Thank you, Bob. Have a great weekend.
Certainly. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely. Thanks for calling in. On the other side of the break, we got to get to a bottom of the hour news break here. On the other side of the break, I'm going to dive into declining church attendance. What does that mean? And, you know, I've talked a lot about, I do believe that there is a great awakening happening and revival happening in our nation. But in the middle of that, there's declining traditional religious experiences. And so we're going to try to unpack a little bit of that coming up here at the bottom of the hour. Stick with us here on the Steve Hallstrom Show. It is 5:34 here on this Friday, December the 26th. Thank you for taking some time to be with us here today. Hope that you had a very Merry Christmas and wish you great blessings in 2026. It's hard to believe we are coming up on another new year. So here we are, and hope that you had a great time. So I want to spend the next couple of segments visiting about a couple of, I guess, trends in our nation that I find fascinating. And At the same time, we're seeing, I believe, a great spiritual awakening and great revival among many as far as a hunger and desire to really return back to biblical truths and roots. At least a lot of my colleagues around the country that I visit with would say that that is the case. And there's great hunger, I think, for the all things biblical, and the things of Christianity are becoming more appealing to Gen Z in particular and Gen Alpha. But at the same time that's happening, there is in some ways an unchurching of America that's also happening. And so Axios came out with an article today that was a study about the shift and the religious shift in America. And some of the numbers are interesting. And again, numbers can mean them, you know, we can kind of make them mean whatever we want them to mean. But I do think these are worthy to just evaluate. So nearly 3 in 10 Americans, according to Axios, as American adults, would identify as religiously unaffiliated. That is a 33% jump since 2013. So it's increased in over the course of these last 12 years, 33% of people would be unaffiliated as far as religion. And so this is the shift that's happening, is that traditional Christianity or religion, while the numbers are lowering, there's also a greater increase in Bible sales and certain like appeal to, again, all things Christianity. But at the same time, it's not happening in the framework of traditional religion. And so I would ask you, the listener, the reason why, and maybe what have you seen in your personal experience, if you are a truth seeker and you are hungry for, you know, what the Bible gives us as biblical truth, what is and how can we maybe ride this wave of revival and awakening, but at the same time recognize that there are many individuals, especially in, you know, that millennial generation and baby boomers and Gen X that are not attaching themselves to traditional religion. So about 4 in 10 Americans ages 18 to 29 would identify as religiously unaffiliated. That is, again, a 32% increase from 2013. But one thing I found staggering was that 57% of Americans today seldom or never attend religious services. So there are scheduled from year to year, like this in 2026 schedule, they say about 15,000 churches are expected to shut their doors. And at the same time, there's only a few thousand that are expected to open. And so we see this trend of traditional churches shutting their doors and only a few opening. And so it's causing this kind of dichotomy of, while there is a hunger and a desire for, again, biblical truth, it's not happening in the framework of traditional Christianity. The LA Times came out with an article last month, and in the article they gave some statistics on Bible sales and how Bible sales keep growing even as many Americans lose their religion. And so in November of 2024, it says Bible sales were up 11% in 2024, and there has been a surge over the last couple of years in the amount of individuals that, again, have returned back to biblical truth. And so the people are interested, but I think we as Christians and we as believers, we need to ask the question of what is and how can we bring the message of truth in Jesus Christ to a world in a way where, again, it seems like people have rejected traditional Christianity. And I do believe that this is a shift and a moment that we can, as believers, really take advantage of. When I say take advantage of, I believe that people are looking for authenticity. People are looking for truth. And we know that to be in the pages of Scripture. And one of the things that I have found over the last 5 years is a tremendous and greater hunger in just Bible study. You know, one of my passions is to sit down with individuals and families and personally to just read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to know what the Bible is speaking to us here in 2025. Because principles are while they're few, they never change. And methods can be many, And methods may change, but principles never do. And the principles of God's word will speak to any culture in any generation. But I do definitely believe that with the hunger that is out there and the awakening that is happening, we need to be quick to be able to adequately communicate to our culture the truth of God's word. And so what's your thoughts on this? Is the unchurching of America something that is realized in your community? Do you see this happening? Do you see churches shutting their doors? And you know, of course, we see other churches opening. But as a whole, the decline in America has been that there are less individuals that would identify as one particular religion. But because of this, I found an article while I was just thinking about this here this afternoon that I never really considered, and I want to bring it to your consideration today. There was a study that came out about what blue laws maybe has done to our culture without us even realizing that the repealing of blue laws has caused not only health detriments, but also social detriments. And could it be, and this is what the study is asking, that there is a connection to blue laws with a decline in general health and well-being? So I want to just set the stage for us here a little bit. When did the repeal of blue laws happen? Well, there was a Supreme Court case in 1961 that really opened the door for some legal challenges about blue laws. And really before 1961, of course, most states had laws that would forbid any commerce happening on Sunday. So this was before my time. I don't remember this. Maybe if you're a listener out there, you'll remember what life was like before the repeal of these blue laws. But basically, these blue laws stated that you couldn't have your business open on Sundays. And so a day was really dedicated, I think, to this. It's not just religious worship and Christian, activity. I think it was dedicated to community. So the beautiful thing about the church is that it is God's ordained institution, and it's Christ's body here on earth. And so it is the way that God has designed the world to know about Jesus Christ, and that is through his church, through his body. But some of the benefits of being connected to the body is definitely community. And that was really, of course, before the 60s and 70s, blue laws were a thing. But then, starting in 1961, there was a legal challenge, to some of these blue laws, and states began repealing these laws over the decades. Minnesota, South Carolina, Texas, they all scrapped their blue laws in 1985. North Dakota held out until 1991, and there's been some changes over the years. But I kind of remember this. I was fairly young, but I remember when stores were able to open, but they couldn't open before noon. And so there was a repeal, but yet it caused this kind of wave of commerce, and it changed definitely the way the weekends were spent by many. So the question is losing blue laws, did it make it easier to skip church? And what did that do to our culture and our society? So this is what the study did, is that it studied state by state over the course of the last 60 years, what has been the trend as far as health data. And the data confirmed this pattern, is that religious attendance, it fell among middle-aged residents in states that repealed blue laws, so less people were going to church. But with less people going to church, they also looked at rising rates of suicide, disease, and other health effects. And so they're trying to correlate the repeal of blue laws to, could it be that there is a factor in rising deaths of a culture as a whole? And I find the article really fascinating. It's one that is, again, correlating religion and mortality. And it's saying that states with higher religious attendance in the late 1980s generally had lower rates of deaths of despair. And states that experienced the largest drops in attendance between 1986 and 2000 saw the largest increases in those deaths. So the question is, how does losing religious participation lead to more deaths. And so the research team looked at many different ways that this could maybe happen. But after the blue laws were repealed, people in this adult age group became much more likely to not go to church, but also to engage in other activities. And one of those activities was drinking and drug use. And so this correlation, again, I don't know what exactly to make of it, but I think it's a good question to ask. Is repealing blue laws something that has contributed to where we're at in our mental health crisis today in America? And I know we can't mandate anybody to be moral. I mean, there's no way that we can pass a law and expect people to automatically fall in line with morality and be good people. And that's not what I'm suggesting. I'm just asking the question of, you know, all of these decisions have consequences. And when we made time as a culture to say, you know what, we're just going to take Sundays and we're going to say, we're going to take this day and dedicate it to worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to dedicate it to community. We're not going to be out and about with our families. We're not going to let this day be one where, you know, we are engaged in hobbies only, and, you know, sports and traveling sports has overtaken our weekends. And so I'm asking the question to you as a listener today, you know, what does this time of year do to help us reevaluate what really matters? And, you know, we have all grown up. I have grown up in an era where Sundays have been a day of commerce. It's been a day where people go to the lake, they go to the store. It's been very easy to skip a Sunday service. And we see that there is a decline in those that would affiliate with that religion in America. Well, is it any wonder why we're in the mental health crisis that we're in? And so I'm going to talk about that here in this last segment coming up. We got to get to a break here. Again, on the Steve Hallstrom Show, this is Andrew Sletten sitting in. Thank you so much for spending some time with us here on this Friday afternoon. It is 5:47. We will see you on the other side of the break. It is the last segment here of the Steve Hallstrom Show in the 5 o'clock hour. Thank you for hanging with us for the last couple of hours. This is Andrew Sletten sitting in for Steve on this Friday, December the 26th. And again, I hope you had a great time with family and friends celebrating this season. And I know this in between Christmas and New Year is a time many of us are trying to clean up, whether it's paperwork from business or are getting our last minute things figured out tax wise. And there's a lot of things that happen this time of year. But in the middle of it all, I hope that we never lose sight of some of the greatest blessings that we have this time of year. That is faith, family, and our freedom. And those are all things that the flag, of course, advocates so well for. So it's always an honor to be with you here on the Steve Hallstrom Show. It's always a joy. I always enjoy being able to share some of my thoughts and heart with the community of Fargo. So thank you again for tuning in. Thank you to Steve. And I want to end the program really by visiting with you about what's on my heart, and that is the reason for the season. As I mentioned at the beginning of the 5 o'clock hour, you know, I asked the question, what are some things that were discussed around the Christmas table this year? Political talk, maybe economy and culture. And I mean, there's so much that could be discussed, but I hope that the greatest story ever told was discussed. And, you know, we always had a tradition growing up with my dad, and he would read the Christmas story. And I'll never forget, you know, as a child, just waiting for that Christmas story to be over. Because as soon as it was, I was opening up the gifts that were under the tree, and it felt like the story took forever as he was reading it. But because of that practice and that custom, we have continued it with our children, and it's just beautiful to really remember the reason for the season, and it is the greatest story ever told. And one of the things that I get asked from time to time in Bible study, and again as a pastor, we really need to articulate well the reason for Jesus Christ coming to earth. And if we just pick up a Bible and just pick up the New Testament, and we see like the story of Luke 2, where, you know, Jesus Christ came and the angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Without any context maybe of Old Testament and knowing why Jesus had to come, we lose really the beauty of what it is that we're celebrating and taking time as a culture to pause and say, thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming. And you know, the beautiful thing about the Bible is that it's one big narrative that points to this fact, what we celebrated yesterday, that Jesus Christ came and he was and is the Savior for our sin. Well, what does that mean? I mean, we hear those things, but really, what does it mean? You know, go back to the first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. These chapters, to me, they answer a lot of the questions that most of us have about the world that we live in. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we are seeking God this time of year, and we, by faith, take the word of God at face value when it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So by the word of God, the world was formed, and of course, humanity being the crowning achievement of that creation. Well, humanity in Genesis 3 fell into sin, and we chose ourselves, and we chose our desires, because we are free will instruments, and we're not puppets on a string in the hands of God, but we chose sin, and we chose selfishness, because we do have the ability to choose righteousness or unrighteousness. And so, of course, Adam and Eve made that decision, and sin, the Bible says, entered the world. So by one man's disobedience, the Bible says, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. So the beautiful truth about what we celebrated yesterday is that by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many were made righteous. Genesis 3:15 is the very first messianic prophecy in the Bible. And it is, after the fall of man and the curse on man and woman is given, what the curse was also given to the serpent. And the curse was this, is that from the seed of the woman, there would come one who would crush the head of the serpent. What that is saying is that there would come from the woman, from one born of man, there would come one who would crush the head or bruise the head of the enemy. And that happened on the cross when Jesus Christ breathed his last breath for humanity. And so it's not a small thing what we are celebrating. It's something that should be proclaimed from the rooftops. And we should not be ashamed to say Merry Christmas, because the Christ in Christmas is the greatest truth ever told. You see, the Bible tells us that there's one God and one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. That man, Christ Jesus, became flesh. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the Word was made flesh in John 1 and 14, and God in 1 Timothy 3 was manifest in the flesh. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. You know, I could go on and on about this, but what am I doing? I'm bringing to us a reminder that Jesus Christ is the greatest gift given to humanity. And if you don't know him, I invite you to pick up a Bible, just start reading it, start praying for revelation and discernment. And it's such a beautiful time that we live in, that we have such access to the Word of God. And so I invite everyone to pick up the Bible and read it. If you need help, please give us a call. Pastor Antioch Church here in town, I would love to have a Bible study with you to sit down and study these beautiful truths. It's such a great season. I'm thankful that Steve asked me to fill in this day after Christmas. I know there's a lot of people gone. The Flag Studios, it's kind of a ghost town around here. It's just Jeff and I hanging out these last couple of hours. But I love this audience. I love you. Thank you for being with us here for these last couple of hours. I hope that you have a great weekend and a wonderful and blessed 2026. And on behalf of Steve Hallstrom Show, thank you so much for tuning in. God bless.